Amen. Gracious God, as we turn to your word for us, may your spirit rest upon us. Help us to hear your truth, that we may be steadfast in our speaking, in our believing, and in our living. Amen. And please do be seated. I say the passage I'll be focusing on this morning primarily is Romans 5, which is on page 1132. So if you'd like to turn to that, please do so. 1132, Romans 5. And we're going to start 500 years ago in Germany with a young monk named Martin. If there was a prize for intensity, Martin would have won it. He was fantastically and fanatically prayerful. Martin was a first-rate scholar. He wore uncomfortable clothes, he went without sleep, and he fasted regularly. He'd spend several hours a day with his confessor, racking his brains for sin. Martin had been taught and grown up believing that being a Christian was a collaboration between God and the believer, that God forgave people to make them Christians, but after then it was up to them, by their lifestyle, to keep their standards up and to show by the way they lived that they were worthy. So for a conscientious and sensitive soul like Martin Luther, this was a recipe for constant anxiety. He says this: although I lived a blameless life as a monk, I felt I was a sinner with an uneasy conscience before God. I could not believe that I had pleased him with my works. Far from loving the righteous God who punishes sinners, I actually loathed him. I was a good monk and kept my order so strictly that if any monk could get into heaven by monastic discipline, I was that monk. All my companions in the monastery would confirm this, and yet my conscience would not give me certainty. I always doubted and said, "You didn't do that right. You weren't contrite enough. You left that out of your confession." He went on to say, "I lost touch with Christ, the Saviour and Comforter, and made him the jailer and hangman of my poor soul." As part of his life, Martin spent hours each day and night reading the Bible, and something began to dawn on him. In the second decade of the 16th century, something began to dawn on him as he read some of the passages of the Psalms, Hebrews, Galatians, and Romans, the passage we read today. He began to understand that God's righteousness, God's goodness, was not something he could attain by himself, but rather something that God had given him, that he could, in his words, live by a gift of God, namely by faith. He said, "I felt as if I had been born again and the gates had been flung open." So the last couple of weeks we've looked at how we're saved, how we're rescued, how we're treasured, how we're welcomed in to the family of heaven through Christ alone, by grace alone. And today we're going to focus on how we grasp that. How do we get into that position? And my hope and prayer is that we too will experience the gates being flung open. We look at those first couple of verses of Romans 5. He says, "We have peace with God." And then we boast in verse 2 in the hope of the glory of God. This is a message of hope and peace. So firstly, what is faith? Each one of us lives by faith pretty much constantly. Right now, you're living by faith that the pew or the chair that you're sitting on isn't about to collapse. Very stressful, is it not, sitting on a chair that you're not 100% comfortable with? Faith is living as if something was the case. Think for a moment how unworkable life would be if you had no faith in anyone or anything. Could you be 100% sure that the chef didn't spit in your pasta? Do you know for definite that the chap fixing your car hasn't cut your brakes, or that your hairdresser isn't about to pin you down and shave your hair off? Every day, constantly, every time we get in a vehicle, every time we trust anybody with anything, we are living by faith. As well as the little decisions, the day-to-day things like that, we also, I think, base the direction of our lives on faith. Even if we have no time for religion at all, there'll be something or someone that we have decided we trust enough to build our lives on, usually invisible, unspoken. faith in money, faith in science, faith in family, faith in human nature, whatever it might be, each of us is leaning the weight of our lives on something. So we live by faith. And so to be a Christian is to lean the weight of your life on the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to suggest this morning five elements of faith in Christ that will help us to think how that works and what that looks like. So I'm going to suggest today that faith in Christ is reasonable, faith in Christ is personal, faith in Christ is a gift, faith in Christ is life-changing, and that your faith in Christ is insufficient. So faith in Christ is reasonable. So we live in an age where it's widely assumed that the Christian message is irrational. So if you read the comments section under a story on religion, or if you listen to one of our celebrity atheists, they'll tell you that religion, especially Christianity, is entirely unreasonable. It's the stuff of fantasy, wish fulfillment, or that science has disproved religion. And I've not got time to go into that. I think all of those statements are themselves acts of faith. But what I think does need to be said is that Christianity is based on a historical event, the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus ties everything together. It shows that Jesus' claims about himself are true. It shows that his death really was effective, that God really is real, God really does care. And it shows that sin and death have been truly beaten. Now, one historian described the resurrection as the best attested fact in history. Disproving the resurrection is a headache for a historian. However, none of us gathered this morning were there to actually put our hands into the of the risen Christ. Hebrews 11 says that faith is a confidence in what we hope for and an assurance about that which we do not see. Following Jesus isn't a wild leap into the darkness. It's not a kind of idiotic optimism, hoping for the sake of hoping. If we believe enough, it will be true. It's trusting Jesus is a step in faith. It's the biggest step that we will ever take, but it's a sensible step. So that's what I'd suggest. Faith in Christ is reasonable. Faith in Christ is personal. Faith in Jesus isn't faith in a thing or a system of belief. It's faith in a person. Jesus talks about himself in personal language all the time. His interactions are intensely about him and the person or the people he's talking to. Come to me, he says, if you're weary. If you build your life on mine, it will be like a house built on a rock. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. That piercing question to Peter, who do you say I am? So when we use the language of the seminar room or the instruction manual to talk about Jesus, or talk to Jesus, we'll tend to find we miss something. And I want to be really clear, following Jesus isn't any less than trusting the Bible, trusting orthodoxy, trusting the creeds. They come with him. They're part of the package, but he's more than those things. It can be very easy to turn Christ into a concept or an idea. And faith in Christ is intensely personal. I think it's a bit like getting strapped in for a tandem parachute jump with somebody, or speaking to the surgeon who's about to do tricky heart surgery on you, or even the person you're about to get married to. You're trusting a person with your life. Faith in Christ is personal. Faith in Christ is a gift. I used to watch football with a couple of friends, and if our team needed a goal, my friend Max would always respond by turning the volume of the TV up. He'd kind of go, come on, we need to believe. Why? And he'd stand and he'd say, why are the rest of you sitting down? We need a goal. Perhaps faith for us might feel like that sometimes. You know, like if we screw our eyes up really tight and try really hard to will things to happen, or really hard to feel like we're close to God, that's the way we'll know blessing. That's the way we'll have our prayers answered. Now, it's important. Faith in Christ is a gift. It's not a quality or an effort of our own. If someone's drowning, the way to save them is if they stop kicking and struggling. And it's like that with faith in Christ. If we go back to our Romans reading, verse 6, when we were still powerless. Verse 8, when we were sinners. Faith in Christ is declaring spiritual bankruptcy. We're not trusting in our credit, but in His. And even the act of trust itself, if we're not careful, becomes a way we build up credit. And so like the drowning person, faith is when we stop kicking and then we simply trust the hand that is reaching down to pull us out of the water. It's a gift, and as such can only be received with empty hands. In the Gospel, so many of Jesus' interactions start with desperation. They start with people who have nowhere else to turn. You know, let's say the Gospel reading this morning, fantastic image of that. This paralytic doesn't say a word and doesn't move a muscle. You know, even the act of coming to Jesus is something he's entirely helpless of. And Jesus, we learn in the Gospels, has an itchy trigger finger for forgiveness and healing. When people come to him, whatever the level of their faith, whatever the measure, however pitiful, it's his strength and not theirs by which they understand that faith is a gift. Now, something that's come up a couple of times in the conversations I've had in the last couple of weeks is, does this mean then, if the grace of God is as big as it is, does this mean then, and if all I have to do is believe, does this mean that I can do what I like now? Yes, as long as I think the right things about God, is this license to liberty? If I can really do nothing to save myself, why should I try to be good? Now, I've got some good news there. If you're starting to think that way and ask that question, it might just mean that you're starting to grasp how outrageously brilliant the gift of God's grace is. But you're also in danger of missing the point. Martin Luther, again, he says this. He says, we're saved by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. It always comes with various things. It comes with obeying Christ. It comes with staying away from temptation, commitment to church, praying, giving. All of these are signs that God is moving in our lives, and they're good things. But doing them won't make you a Christian. But if you don't do any of them and have nothing to do with any of that, then it probably means you're not a Christian. Why is that? Because if you have truly taken God's grace on board, if the Gospel has really got into your bloodstream, it will be love and gratitude that draws you deeper into the life of Christ. So all these things, following Jesus, keeping clear of temptation, committing to church, generosity with time and money, they will feel increasingly natural to the measure with which we have grasped and been transformed by the greatness of the Gospel will be the measure with which that we jump into those things. A story I heard once of a slave auction in the American South. A rich young philanthropist buys a girl who was up for auction and says to her, "You're free." "I'm free? Yep, I've bought you. But I freed you right now. You can go anywhere you like. You can choose anything you want." She says, "Then I choose to go with you." And this doesn't mean following Christ is easy. It will involve struggle. Even in your following, even in your effort to go after Christ, faith will be a gift as well. Verse 5 of our Romans reading says, God's love poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We need that to follow Christ. His life in us, growing in our Christian faith, that is also grace. Discipleship simply means living the life that springs from faith. And faith in Christ will also give your life a strength, a peace, and a confidence. If we look at verse 3 to 5 of our reading, even in your sufferings, even in the hardest things that life throws at you, faith in Christ can be and will be your anchor in there. Can you imagine the accusers at the time saying to these Christians, "How can you be at peace with God? How many things are going wrong for you right now? Look at this persecution. Look at the fact you still get ill like everybody else, you still grieve like everybody else, you still, all the slings and arrows of life still hit you. How can you say you've got peace with God?" And yet, for the Christian, for these Romans hearing this letter, faith in Christ means that even the toughest things in life, on some level, you'll be able to say, "These are for my best. and God will use them to grow me. Doesn't mean they're good. Doesn't mean everything that happens in life is good. We don't need to be fatalistic. But it means whatever life throws at you, God will use that. There's no waste paper bin in God's office, I heard someone say once. I love that. Your faith in Christ, finally, is insufficient. Now, reality check. There'll be very, very few of any of us who experience life in Christ as a constant joy and affirmation. There are very, very few people who never doubt or have bad days. And I'm always slightly, not exactly suspicious, but of those people who never seem to have off time with God. It's slightly odd to me. In the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis makes this fantastically helpful point, and I'm paraphrasing it here, and he says this. He says, the devil's cause is never more in danger than when a human being, no longer desiring, but intending to do God's will, looks around upon a universe in which every trace of him seems to have vanished, asks why he has been forsaken, and still obeys. And there's a whole sermon in there for another day about perseverance, how we can indeed know, even when we don't feel like being Christians, even when we don't feel like being close to God, that actually we still are, and we can still obey, and we can still follow. But what I want to focus on now is that this doesn't happen every time with us. You know, I said earlier on at the beginning of the sermon that faith is living as if something was the case. Now, if we're Christians, we often won't live as if Jesus was our Lord, as our rescuer, as our master. We'll find ourselves like the sleeping disciples in Gethsemane, or like Peter denying Jesus. We'll show that our faith is fragile. So our faith is insufficient, but Christ's faith is enough. Let's think back to that C.S. Lewis quote. There has been one time in the whole of history where somebody has obeyed perfectly at maximum cost to themselves, with all sense of God entirely absent. On the cross, Christ experiences every reason to give up his faith, every temptation, every depth of forsakenness, and he holds on. He hangs in there with his unbreakable, unshakable faith out of love for us. And so as we think about faith today, let that be your comfort. Let that be your peace and your hope this morning. That in Christ's unbreakable, unshakable faith and love, we are safe. Let's pray. Gracious.